Welcome to VFN Radio's Extra Hour, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light. Light of the world. It's what he commanded us to do. Don't hide your light under a bush. Shout from the rooftops. Let them know what I whispered in your ear. Let them know that I love them. I have a plan for their life. Yes, you're listening to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster. Joining me is the producer of VFN Radio program, Pat.
Hello.
And Chris.
Hello.
We get a shout out there to John, who's in travels coming towards the Gulf Coast in the next 48 hours. We're excited about that. Can't wait to see. God is doing some powerful, powerful things. Give a shout out to all those that God has in transition. Know that we're seeing wonderful things take place for those that have been called by God as he's providing wonderfully. We've been talking about the being desperate for the glory of God, more of the presence of God, and we had so many things we do want to cover. We're not going to get off this until, and if you missed it, you catch the first hour. That's what we've been talking about, and we're just going to pick it up in just a moment, and if we don't get to anything else, this is the most important thing at all, being desperate for the glory of God. He says, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. You have to get hungry. You got to be hungry for God, more of God. Taste and see the Lord is good. You got to quit eating the dark stuff and start eating the light stuff. You're listening to VFN Radio, where we're keeping the conversation light. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and joining me is Pat.
Hello.
And Chris.
Hello.
This is just stirring your heart, man. You just feel
it.
Yeah,
that's good, yeah.
What's it doing to you, man? What's it doing to you?
Well, it's just more confirming of what, you know, God's been saying to me recently about the fear of the Lord. You know, matter of fact, what I'm talking about, the chapter I'm in, it's talking about bringing in the glory.
Yes.
That's what it's all about.
Yes.
You know? And that what's going to require is less of us.
Yes. Yes.
And getting out of darkness and
yes,
moving towards the light.
If you're just catching us here in the beginning of the extra hour, we've been talking in the first hour, and you can catch it by going and listen to the first hour at vfntv.com or on the torch at vfntv.com and clicking on the torch or your app. But listen, God, you're not waiting on God. God's waiting on you. He's waiting on you to be hungry, have a desire for him, to want more of him, more of his presence, more of his glory. He wants you to want to be with him. He wants to be with you. He's proven it because he gave his life for you, but you got to have a desire to be with him. We gave some analogies in the first hour about that, but understand, don't give up. Look up. Understand that even in the midst of Egypt, when Israel was bound in Egypt into slavery, and they were into all kinds of dark things, their misery, they became so miserable where they were, they began to cry out. God didn't respond to their cry because they were perfect, because they were sinless, because he responded to their cry the way that one of the names of God means breasty one. And a mother of a newborn child has the ability to feed her child, breastfeed her child. And what happens is that when the child begins to cry, God's designed her in such a way that provision drops into the breast of the child's mother. And all of a sudden, if she doesn't go feed the child, she'll begin to hurt because so much provision has become available, and it was released because of the cry that was in the child's heart that was coming out of him. And if you want provision, if you want this move, this third great awakening, we're believing God for a third great awakening, you're going to have to begin to cry out and understand. Then you got to position yourself, and it's not just any way you do it, because quite often the mother wants the baby to nurse more than the baby wants to nurse, because the baby doesn't understand, and the more that he's or she's crying, the more painful that she's getting in, because more provision is coming to the mother, and it's like, just drink the provision, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And in the context of that you can't just receive any way you want to receive from God, but understand that you're crying out to God. God responds. If it's legitimately, I'm tired of this stuff, I'm tired of the bondage, I'm tired of this darkness, I'm tired of, you know, darkness, having the airways and doing these different things. I'm ready to be the light. I'm ready to stand up for God. I'm ready to go after God. I want more of God. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. But you got to position yourself. You know, King David, he wanted the presence of God. He, you know, God had provided so much for King David, and he provided a nice place to live and all these different things. But, you know, he wanted God's glory. At that particular time, God's glory rested on the mercy seat between the cherubims on the ark. There was the Ark of the Covenant, and God would manifest his glory there, and that's where his glory would stay. So David was going, hey, you know, I really want God to no longer be in that tent out there. I want him to be where I live. I want the glory of God to be where I live. And that is a wonderful desire for all of us to have. And listen, that's this next third great awakening is going to happen when God's people say, yeah, I'm not satisfied with God's presence being just out there. I want God's presence in my home, in my relationships, in my workplace and all that. So David goes out and gets some of his best men because he wants the glory of God. He's hungry for the glory of God. This is a man after God's own heart, in which God chose to be the leader over his people. And he goes out there and he gets some of his best building material, I'm sure, his big boards and big wheels, and builds a cart. And takes some of his best men, and they put the ark on this wooden cart, and they start rolling the ark of God's presence. And now imagine at that time, God's glory is dwelling between the cherubim. I mean, how dangerous that is, understanding how holy God is and his expectations that's going on. And people say that doesn't happen anymore. It's like, well, I bear to differ with you. I bear to differ with you because in the context of that, I've seen people suffer great consequences.
Mm-hmm. Definitely.
Have we not?
We have.
So I was like, okay, I understand what you're saying, but the issue I have is the evidence of Ananias and Sapphira here, so we got to deal with this, you know? Mm-hmm. And so David goes and gets big wheels and big boards, which you can't, and a cart, and they put God's glory, his ark, on a cart, and they start, he's got his best men here. Understand, this is David. And to be one of David's best men, you had to be a good man. I mean, he's just going to put anybody there. Mm-hmm. And they start wheeling this, you know, I'm going to do God a favor. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be a church. I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to be a prophet. I'm going to do God a favor. Okay, God, I'm going to do you a favor. Mm-hmm. You know, whatever. And I'm going to allow you to come to where I live. And so then they start bringing the Ark of God's presence, which you call the glory of God, on this wood boards and big wheels at this cart. And all of a sudden it hits like a hole. One of the wheels hits like a hole in the road or something, and it starts to fall. It looks like it's going to fall off. So one of his best men reach up to grab and balance it, which you think would be a good thing. He puts his hand on the ark. God's anger immediately began to burn against this David's good man with David's whole setup and struck this man dead. Hmm. It was so tragic. David was so afraid. He was so angry. He was just terrified. All these emotions were going all over the place. And he just said, you know what? I'm going to just put God's glory in the building up the street. Go ahead and put the Ark of God's presence in Obed-Edom's house. Mm-hmm. In other words, I was bringing it to my house, but I found out there was a price involved. Right. So I'm going to put him at his house. And Obed knew how, if you understand the lineage of what he stood, he knew what to do. So then David's going about his business. Just the thought of it put shivers up his spine. He don't know what happened. I mean, I know this guy was a good man. I don't know what happened, how he died out there. You know, I'm sure they'll tell him where this wooden cart is sitting somewhere, you know. Mm-hmm. And so in that, he began to observe Obed-Edom's house. He began to observe the building up the street, and he started thinking, well, what's going on at that house? It's amazing. It's like mm-hmm. his house is blessed. And his family's blessed. He's blessed. And so David started thinking, I want God's presence. This time he's like, you know, I do want God's presence. And became jealous. He wanted God's presence. He became jealous of what was happening at Obed-Edom's house. He said, that was my original want probably, but now he's already seeing this is what's going on at Obed-Edom's mm-hmm. house. And so he's going, you know, but this time I'm so desperate. And this is a different desperation now. And the first desperation was, hey, this is a great idea. I love God. He called me. This is where I should be. This is the way I should work. Now, this time, he's so desperate, and this is how the church said, you have to get this desperate. You have to get this desperate. He said, I'm going to read my Bible.
Wow.
Did he not?
He did.
He's like, I'm going to read the scriptures, and I'm going to study the Word of God and find out how God's presence, how his glory is supposed to be handled.
All right.
And what he found out, first of all, that boards and big wheels don't bring in God's glory.
Mm-mm.
You got all these big wheels out there and all these boards. Oh, we're the board of direct. What? Right?
Yeah.
And he found out that if he's going to bring in, I mean, if William Seymour hit his head in a box in a barn with one light bulb and God shook the world, do you really think it's a big wheel? Do you think you need to be a bigger wheel for it to happen? Do you think you need to be a board needs to even touch it? A.A. Allen took what he was supposed to do to a board, and God was telling him to get on the radio, and he didn't want to. And he knew if you want to kill something, take it to a board who people who don't, or, you know, that they're not serving that particular,
right,
going to kill what God is doing. And he said, and so they go, no. And so he goes, fine, I don't have to do it. Great. And God rebukes him and says, what are you doing taking what I told you to do to a board?
All right.
To a man. Mm-hmm. And then he did it. And of course, now we know the history of A.A. Allen. And so it's just a desperate man, a hungry man. And so David was, you're going to get this. This is going to shock you. He was so desperate. He was so jealous. And that's what I was talking about in the first hour about, you know, Brother John Kilpatrick with the Pensacola Brownsville Revival, when he saw others and he saw his wife, Sister Brenda, having the presence of God. He's like, I want that. You know, he's so honest, you know, he's like
right.
jealous.
All right.
But you got to get so hungry, so desperate. You're going to have to do this. It's going to shock you. Oh my goodness. It's going to shock you. You're going to have to read your Bible. You're going to have to abide with God.
Yeah.
You're going to have to talk to God. Because if you go doing exactly what David did, even if you're chosen by God and you just try to do God a favor, understand in the context of that, that you could end up dead on the highway out there.
Mm-hmm.
You could be one of the big wheels that get, you know, hurt. You can be one of the boards that get destroyed. You could be one of the good men who end up dead on the highway we're talking about today. You can set up signs and wonders moving in your life. You can be a sign and wonder that helps us keep our life straight.
Right.
Don't do that.
You don't want to be that one.
Right. And so this is how desperate you got it. 81%, according to George Barna, don't even read their Bible. Right?
That's right.
81% who profess to be Christians in America, which I believe are regular church attenders every other week, don't read their Bible. They don't read their scriptures. But you know what they would say? That's you. Would you say, you go, well, I want God's glory. I want that. I want some of that healing. Give me some of that.
Right.
Like, you sure, Uzzah? You sure, Ohio? You really want this stuff? You know, it could kill you, right?
That's right.
I would like to think differently, but we've been to the funerals, we've been to the consequences, and it's like, but understand that if you're sincere and you're going after God, God's glory will not hurt you, it'll protect you. Mm-hmm. But they feared coming amongst their number. That's the church. They fear coming amongst their number. And so he read the Bible, he read scriptures. And the scripture said of God's presence, his ark, the ark has to be carried on the shoulders of the priests. That's the only way it could be carried. Well, understand that if you get your life right with God, you give your heart to God, and you get discipled and all that, realize that you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, and that if you this is for all of us now, and that with that, you, like David, begin to care. This is what he did. He set up a whole procession, and he was so desperate for God that he was willing to read the Bible. He was willing to read the scriptures and do exactly what the Lord said. And when he did that, the priest carried the ark of God's presence, glory, on their shoulders. He marched in front. He danced in front of them, so much so he made such a public reality of his desperation for God that he didn't care if anybody saw him. You can't have this like, oh, I just don't want nobody to know, but I do want more of God. I want to have this private encounter. For what? Mm. I mean, why do you need more of God if you're not going to give what he's giving you away?
That's right.
This is not about you. This is about him. It's about, hey, I'll give it to you if I can get it through you, but if you're not going to do anything with what my presence, it's like the business analogy we talked about in the first hour.
Right.
But what's the point? And so understand, he's like, he didn't care if anybody, and here he was the head dude. I mean, If you're so worried about what you look like and you're thinking that your congregation won't accept you or your church won't accept you, your family won't accept you, you know, if you go after God with everything with a holy desperation, guess what's not going to happen in your life? It's pride, it's self-absorption. You're thinking about you. It's all about you. You got to humble yourself like William Seymour. Humble yourself like David did. And he's saying, you know what? What's happening at Obed-Edom's house? I want that to happen. I want my home to be blessed. And so in that, he wants a differentiation. Listen, this is what makes us different. It's the presence of God in our life. Not that we have a Bible. It's just the God in the Bible is in our life. Mm-hmm. And so the priests began to carry the glory of God on their shoulders. He was dancing. He danced so hard and so publicly. And every 6 feet, he had a sacrifice made where they're literally were shedding blood sacrifice on this journey of bringing God's presence. And listen, for us, it's a sacrifice of praise and worship. And we give until it hurts, not just finances, give of ourselves, just give everything to God and lay it out there. He danced so hard that his clothes came off, except for whatever, basic clothes. And his wife told him, he says, you know, you're making a fool out of yourself. He says, listen, I'll do whatever I got to do for God. It doesn't matter to me at all. Right. And it cost her dearly in the context of that, where she became unfruitful and fertile. But understand that this is where we have to be, is desperate for God's glory. He got jealous. He wanted more of God, so much so that he was willing to read the scriptures. And like I was saying, 81% of self-professing Christians, according to George Barna, are not even reading the scriptures at all. The 19% that are reading the scriptures, only 3% of those would actually respond as David did in the second go-around of bringing in the glory of God. They're the only ones that would actually do it the way God said do it. There's only 3% of that 19% that are making adjustments in their life based on what God says. In other words, they're doing what he said. David read the scriptures, found out what God said, and he just did it. He just totally did it. And it makes me think of Francis Chan. And you got to hear this. You got to hear this makes such good sense. Listen to Francis Chan.
You know, it's just so strange to me what we do in church sometimes with the commands of God. When you're a kid, remember playing Simon Says, you know, or Follow the Leader. Remember Follow the Leader? Some of you that are younger never played it because you can't get the app on your iPhone. But it was something physical. We used to go out and play, you know. We used to move. And you remember Follow the Leader, you know. Leader jumps, you jump, you know. Or Simon Says, pat your head, and you pat your head. It's so weird how in the church we change everything. In the church, you know, follow Jesus has become a different game where in following Jesus, you don't actually have to do what he does. You just have to study it. Jesus Says is completely different from Simon Says. If Jesus says something, you just have to memorize it or study it. What about making disciples? What about actually becoming like Jesus? Man, I've got four kids, and if I asked one of my kids, if I told my oldest daughter, hey, Rachel, go clean your room. And what if she comes back to me, you know, an hour later and goes, Dad, I memorized what you said. I can quote it verbatim. In fact, I can say it in the Greek now. She knows I'm not going to go, oh, that's awesome, baby. Or if she says, Dad, I had a bunch of friends over and we did a little study on what it would look like if we cleaned my room. Here's all the notes. It's going to be a 5-week study. You guys, she knows that doesn't fly with me. You guys, why were these commands given? Was it for us to memorize and study and on and on and on and just study them to death? And then at the end of our lives, we're going to go, God's going to say, wait, I asked you to make disciples. I asked you to baptize. How many people did you lead to the Lord? How many people did you teach to obey everything? Because that's what I asked you to do while you were on that earth.
And it's just so important. That's exactly what David did. That's what Francis Chan is saying. That's what I'm telling you. That's what those that have gone before us have done. We're going to be back in a moment with more of Desperation for God. You're listening to VFN Radio. Don't forget you can visit us at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back after these messages.
Are religious materials allowed to be displayed in public schools? This is Law and Justice with Jay Sekulow.
There's a Christian school which is receiving money for a More at Four program for age four, and the woman who issues the money or checks to see if everything's okay said she was not allowed to put up a poster about Jesus.
Not true, and I'll tell you where this is coming from. The faith-based initiative that the Department of Education is operating under removed those kind of what we called ridiculous barriers so that faith-based groups can provide after-school care in a Christian setting, because you'd have to remove the cross from the church sanctuary or never make a reference to the Bible, and that's just not the case. So the law is very good on that. That's a misreading of it. We'll get you in touch with our legal department, Michelle, here at the American Center for Law and Justice, and get you some help right away.
The American Center for Law and Justice is committed to defending your religious and constitutional freedoms. Visit us at aclj.org. That's aclj.org.
You know, when you think about, you know, John 15, where Jesus says, he tells us, you know, right before he's going to go to be with the Father, he says, all these things basically that I've asked of you, you know, it's impossible to do, to bear fruit. But it can be done. It's possible to do on your own, but you can do it through the empowerment of Jesus Christ and abiding with him. And he said, my Father's the gardener, and he is the vine, and we're the branches. I mean, we all have to work together in this. And, you know, abiding is so important, but it's so easy. So many people have made it so religious that they sing it, you know, it seems totally impossible, but it's not impossible. That's religion telling you it's impossible. As a matter of fact, I want Jamie to be able to tell you. Jamie is 6 years old, and he abides with the Lord. Just hear it in Jamie's own word. This is what your life should be like when you abide.
My name is Jamian, and I'm from Texas, and I really wish that everyone could figure out the Holy Spirit of God, and if we could follow him, we could probably be good, and God will probably make us gooder. And I think that what will we do if we could figure out if God can give us power, like following him? If we could do that, maybe we can finally figure out the Holy Spirit. And if we have a Bible and we're reading it, you might want to follow it, because it gives you more stuff to follow the Lord. And the Bible, it's what God is wanting you to do. And I think if you follow it, then you would be one of the angels from God.
Jamie is 6 years old. He's abiding with God, and all we did, right, Pat?
Mm-hmm.
What did you ask Jamie?
All I asked him, what is your name?
What is your name? What you heard was a young man who's 6 years old who is abiding with the Lord. Listen, it's very simple. Religion's made it difficult. I mean, everybody wants to. You need a simple plan. A simple plan that even a six-year-old can follow. Listen, God loves you, wants to spend time with you. He hasn't. It's not impossible what he's asking you to do, but it's impossible to do it on your own. You can do it with an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. You want to find out more? Go to iabide.org. We have a plan waiting for you, a simple plan waiting for you. It's at iabide.org. Request your plan there, and it'll come to you immediately. Welcome back to VFN Radio's Extra Hour. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster. Joining me is Pat. We've just been hanging in there, talking about the desperate, being desperate for the glory of God, hungry for God. And you just heard Francis Chan, you know, what is his book, Crazy Love?
Crazy Love.
Oh, powerful, powerful.
Awesome.
Oh, my goodness. And it's just time for us to realize this awesome God, who is creator of the universe, loves us, and has a plan for us, and he's sent his son to die for us so we could be in relationship with him. How could we not give him everything in this thing called a vapor of life? Listen, he's not holding anything back. He's just waiting for us to want him.
That's right.
All of him.
That's awesome.
And so the thing is that, well, what do we do? Just begin to hang with God. That's what the disciples did. He said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. He didn't say, follow me, and you will be fishers of men. He said, follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men, which means just begin to follow Jesus. Abide with him. He says in John, Jesus says now in John chapter 15, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, in that particular, the Gospel of John, he says, the Father's the gardener, I am the vine, you are the branches. If he wants us to bear more fruit, he will prune us back, even good things. He'll cut things out of our life. We'll have to give some stuff up. Listen, if you want to go on with God, you're going to have to be willing to give some stuff up, even good stuff. But he says, if you don't abide with him, if your branch comes off of the vine, he says, then you're only good for the fire. Mm. So those branches will be thrown in the fire, which is obviously.
Right.
But he says, if you can abide in me and my word abide in you, you can ask whatever you wish and you will get it, because this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. But it's impossible to bear fruit if you don't abide in me. So abiding, staying in God, but the word abide, understand what that means, is that we define that as this, spending time with the Lord. That's all he told the disciples, just follow me. Spending time with the Lord and reading the scriptures, soaking in his word. Don't try to read 10,000 scriptures a day, because you cannot ingest. It's living, it's active, it's so much bigger than your mind can comprehend. That's why if God's word frustrates the intellect of the intellectual, it frustrates the worldly wisdom, because how can this man know three verses and God use them so powerfully? Because those verses know him. The word knows him. But soaking in his word, spending time with the Lord, reading, soaking in his word. You can find out about this, what I'm talking about. I abide, that's the letter I, just like iPhone, iPad, iTunes, iabide.org. Got a simple plan for you to be able to do this. Then share your heart with the Lord. Talk with him. That's what the disciples did. They just talked with him back and forth. What's going on? What happened? They asked all kinds of questions, and Jesus would answer them. And he wants a relationship with you. This is what he says. He says, my sheep know my voice and they follow none other. Which means you're going to have to hear God. And you do that by spending time with you. You learn how to listen to God. And you share your heart with him. Then, this is an interesting concept to today's church. Sort of like, you know, Francis Chan was talking about with his daughters. Then you do what he says. And we do like David. David studied the scriptures, and he did what the Lord said. He did what the scriptures said, and he did it in the reverential fear, and he didn't care what anybody thought about it. And then understand, that's when we begin to see God, the fullness of God in our life, the full measure of Christ is in our life. That's why he gives apostles, pastors, teachers, and evangelists to train us up for our works of service till we reach the full measure of Jesus Christ, So we're no longer tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine and the cunningness and schemes of men, but instead we build each other up as each part does its work. You have a destiny in God. You're called in God to do something very specific and to function. And imagine if a body is not functioning because it's missing a lung or a liver, or it's missing a kidney, or it's missing a heart, or it's missing, you know, vocal cords, or it's missing, I don't know, but think about it. And you're that part. And the enemy want to hold you back from your destiny. But if you begin to move and function in your role, what God's called you to be, understand how healthy the body of Christ will be when you're functioning like that. But it all comes from hungering for him, for more of him. Just like David did. The big question is, you know what? When David did that, when he went back, he was so hungry and so desperate, he began to read the scriptures and do what God said, and God honored him. He's willing to sacrifice everything, his reputation and everything. It already cost him a lot when he began the journey, but now he's willing to sacrifice everything because he wanted God. He wanted more of God. God's glory came with him and stayed with him. No longer was it just in the building up the street, but now God's glory was with him. You know, Moses said, when God was going, listen, I am out of here, Moses. I mean, these folks, we're going to begin again with you. I just can't look at these guys anymore because they've done so much evil in my face. And of course, Moses said, well, listen, the only thing that differentiates us from anybody else is your presence.
That's right.
It's your glory. This is why the world is confused right now when the church calls itself the church. They're confused because God's not with the church. His glory is not. Yes, he is. You know, you have some sort of theological conversation. It's like, no, he's not, because if he was, this is what would be happening.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
But the difficult thing is when God's presence shows up, when his glory shows up, and we choose not to deal with things, his very presence deals with those things. And so it's in a reverential fear of going before God and saying, you know, God, whatever. What about you? Where are you in this equation? Where are you? Are you so desperate? Are you so tired of all the things that you're seeing promulgated and being said, so desperate and so rejected, and all these things that have happened in your life, and you've tried everything, and this generation has tried everything. Everything. Has seen everything, done everything, and tried everything.
Yeah.
And it's not satisfying. So much so that this generation is beginning to invent things. Maybe this will do it. They'll begin to create this and create that and make this and make that. Maybe that'll do it. Maybe this will do it. Maybe this new technology will do it. Maybe that will do it. And they find every single time the reality, the only one, God has put a holy dissatisfaction in every one of us that can only be satisfied with more of God. Which is exciting, because this very thing you're wanting to be satisfied will be satisfied when you go after God. Imagine your satisfaction being complete. Imagine it being full. Imagine just living your life in the presence of fullness, of satisfaction. No matter what happens, you know, gain or loss, you're just satisfied because you've got the fullness of God in your life. That's where you can be. A holy dissatisfaction for where we are, saying, listen, I want more of God. Are you ready to become so dissatisfied with where things are in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your personal walk with God, in your relationships, in your gathering, in your church gathering, in your business, in your country, in your state? Are you ready to say, you know what? If you could do all that with William Seymour, a desperate man for you. If you can do all that with King David, a desperate man for you. If you can do all that with Brother John Kilpatrick and Steve Hill, two desperate men for God. And it goes on and on and on. Think about what he can do with you if you just say, you know what, God? I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. How does it start? It starts with this. When Jesus looks at you and he says, follow me.
Mm-hmm.
Follow me. Follow me does not mean bring all your luggage and everything and to say, hey, you know, I'm going to follow you, but I'm carrying all these gods and idols. And yeah, no, it means letting go of everything, dropping your nets, letting the dead bury the dead, and just saying, God, I'm going after you. I'm going after you. And let me tell you something, powerful things happen when you go after God, because if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. I'm talking about Desperate for His Glory. Find out more and listen to Desperate for His Glory on VFN TV at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back. You're listening to VFN Radio. Don't forget you can visit us at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back after these messages. It is amazing how this is all working. It's people just like you, friends like you, that stand with us and understand, you know, we've got to make a difference in our generation, that stand with us prayerfully and financially, that just partner on a monthly basis to financially build a foundation that where we can carry this message not only to the nation of America, but to the nations of the world. It's amazing how so many people are being encouraged by a simple gift of a few dollars a month, $25 a month, $50 a month, whatever it is. And you know what? Together, if you're having difficulty in how to present the gospel to this generation, partner with us, and we together at VFN TV and the Daily Radio Program will bring the gospel to this nation and this nation by God's grace to the Lord. Go to VFNTV.com and click on giving. VFNTV.com and click on giving.
Well, I hear that Chris has another member of the family. Did you hear about this?
No.
Yes.
No, I haven't.
Yes.
Please, would you enlighten me? Is this breaking news?
He's only 6 weeks old. Can you believe this?
No.
Chris, tell us about this new addition to the family.
Well, it appears... Well, we got a new member of the family, yes, 6 weeks old, and we got a puppy.
Oh, a puppy. Okay.
Yeah. Yes.
Now it's haven't we tried this
well, before? Okay, so, yeah. The last dog was like 150 pounds, which didn't work out right, so yeah. We downgraded to 2 pounds.
Oh, this is good. So, this is good.
Well, you know, I really did it for my daughter, Emma. You know, she had been wanting a puppy. And, mm-hmm. And you know, God just really started doing
don't
an amazing work in her
in
life.
Like that.
What? Yes, they did.
Don't we all get suckered in like that.
Yeah. And, you know, back during Christmas time, she was wanting a dog, you know. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we had a long talk about responsibilities and things of that nature. Mm-hmm. And, well, I mean, she just really she started... You know, we talked about it the other day, but just really started abiding with the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, she got back into it. You know, she had kind of been an off and on thing. Mm-hmm. But God just really began to speak to her and work in her life. And she started just doing things around the house without having to be told, you know. And it's just been amazing to see the growth that's taken place in her life over mm-hmm. the last, you know, couple of months. And so, you know...
So you're rewarding her.
There you go.
And she was looking. I mean, she looked and she looked and she looked constantly for a pug. And you know, these things are not cheap. These, mm-hmm. are, you know, there's one particular store was selling them for like $4,000. I'm like,
what?
Yeah, it's crazy.
For a pug,
$4,000.
Yeah.
For a dog.
It's crazy. Oh, but you get 2 days of training, and it's not. No, that's not. That's not going to happen.
Ain't happening.
Well, there was a God deal No, there was a God deal that came along, mm-hmm. and so we immediately jumped on it and mm-hmm. went and
so it was only what, like a 2,000?
No, nowhere near.
Not even close, huh?
Pocket change compared to that.
Very good, very good. That well, congratulations.
Awesome. Yes. Yeah, she is very happy. She is very excited.
Congratulations.
And she's still helping out around the house. She hasn't stopped. She says, I'm going to show you. I'm
That's
not going to stop.
That's the test. Yeah. Will they continue?
Yeah.
Once they've been rewarded, will they continue to follow?
Yeah.
Nothing like a dog to help children with responsibilities and chores.
Oh, yeah. That's right.
If it goes in the house now, we're going to have problems. Yeah.
Right. But I'm very proud of her and what she's doing. So.
That's awesome. That's a poet. Dog trainer, yep. I tell you, she's a jack of all dog lover, jack of all trades.
Oh, I know, right?
Yep.
Amazing.
We Welcome back to VFN Radio's Extra Hour. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster. Joining me is Pat and Chris. We're talking about, you know, being desperate. If you missed it, the first hour and up to this point in the Extra Hour, we've been talking about being desperate for the glory of God. And let me tell you something. When God's presence shows up, things change. Nations change. Cities change. Families change. As I begin to talk about in the beginning of the first hour that, you know, believe God, you know, it's set, you know, we're told in Revelation that, you know, Babylon falls in a day and all these ships sit out at a distance and they watch her smoke go up and they say she made the kings drunk on her thing. But understand, yeah, a nation can fall in a day, but you know what? A nation can also be saved in a day. Mm-hmm. In a day, a nation can be saved. And I just want to encourage you, begin to change your paradigm. Turn away from the dark media. Turn away from the dark influences. Turn away from the world's buffets and turn to God and begin to say, you know what? My God owns a cattle on a thousand hills. Greater is my God. Who is this uncircumcised Philistines to come against the armies of God? I know that greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. Our God is greater. Our enemies' hills melt like wax in our Lord's presence. Our God wins our battles. Begin to believe, God, that America, the nation, can be won in a day, that a family, a city can be won in a day. I mean, you think about it. It makes me really think about, you know, that song City on the Language in Heaven. I mean, just think about this. Just think about it. In a day.
Oh, God. Does anyone believe that God can take a nation?
I believe you, God. I believe you,
God. A nation in a day.
In a day. In a day.
Does anyone believe that God can take a city?
Yes, Lord.
A city in a day. Does anyone believe that God can take a family?
Does anyone believe it?
A family in a day.
The thing is, he's looking for people to believe him. You know, take a city, take a nation, take a family. Listen, God can do this. He's just looking for William Seymour. He's looking for a Steve Hill. He's looking for another Brother John Kilpatrick. He's looking for you. He's looking for somebody who's just so, he's looking for a David that says, you know what? I tried it the first time. I'm going to go back and I'm going to get in the word and I'm going to do it the right way this time, but I'm not going to give up because I'm totally dissatisfied and I'm jealous of what's going on. Begin to believe God. And just doesn't matter. You don't have to figure out how God's going to win the battle. You just have to know that he will win the battle when we stand up. I mean, think about it. That God's power, his ability, he gives us the air that we breathe. You don't think that he can take the air out of the lungs of somebody he wants to take the air out of the lungs?
That's right.
You don't think all of a sudden he could just change the economy because he manifests gold in a particular place, or he can change leadership or change the heart of the present leadership? I mean, he can do anything. He's looking for his people who will stand up for him and go after him and be desperate for more of him, that believes that he truly is God and above him that there's none other, that's unashamed of him. And we, and understand, you think about it, when God wanted to be able to save Israel because he saved them and they went back. He saved them and they went back from what he saved them from. He saved them, they went back. So he's all of a sudden he's saying, you know what? I'm going to do this differently this time because every time I save them, they were actually taking credit for it. I'm going to go find me somebody. And he goes and finds somebody that his name is Gideon. And Gideon was just eking out a living. What does that mean? If you're eking out a living, you're thinking, how can I survive? And there's so much strife going on. That, hey, you qualify. And so when the angel came to Gideon, this is the processes of God where God was getting ready to deliver a nation. A nation. We're talking about a nation in a day, but to deliver a nation here. And so he looks at Gideon and he says, mighty man of valor. I mean, you think about it. You know, come on. What are you? I'm in here eking out a living. Don't tell anybody I'm here too loud. And first of all, I am not the mighty man of valor. I am the weakest and the least of my entire family. Not only the weakest and the least tribe, but I'm the weakest and the least in the weakest and the least tribe. I'm just like, I'm not.
Right.
Don't worry. God uses the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Understand, he went and found the weakest and least person, least likely. And you think about William Seymour, if you know his history and you study him and you can study him in GodGenerals.com. Understand this, that he was the least likely in the eyes of men, but he was the most likely in the eyes of God, just like David was, just like Gideon was. And so God began to, first he did, when he called Gideon, he began to send a prophet and review what God had done. You got to learn and remember the things of God. You got to go back, and God reviewed all their history. He sent a prophet and reviewed everything. And then God looked at Gideon and said, hey, I'm going to use you, and you're going to deliver this nation. It's like, I was just trying to get some bread on the table tonight.
Yeah.
You know, I was just looking for some change for some gas. You know, how's this going to work? And he says, I'll tell you what, you know, if you're a little nervous, you know, get close to the ones that you're afraid of. Get real close to the strife. Get real close to the Midianites.
Mm-hmm.
And just listen to them. I mean, think about it. All of a sudden, he's wondering, hey, should I even do this? And now he's telling me to get confirmation. I got to go get close to the ones that I was concerned was going to kill me in the first place. And the very ones that was causing me to eke out a living in a wine press that oppressed us for so long.
Mm-hmm.
Now he's saying, get close to them so you can overhear their conversation, which took a lot of nerve in itself to be able to do that because he was in a wine press when he was first found.
Right.
And others were hiding in caves, and every time they would get a little something going, you know, something was going, the Midianites would come in and they would stomp out all their savings account, stomp out their motor in their car or their vehicle or their house or their home or their job. You know, these kind of things were happening to them. I mean, obviously in the car, but their livelihood would get stomped out every single time. And so they were just hiding in caves and just trying to get by. But understand, their sin brought them to that place. It wasn't like hard times hit because God wanted hard times to hit. No, they sinned and turned their backs on God. And he says, when I send a plague, when I send famine, I send drought, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. So they got that way because they were in sin, but God responded to their cry. He's raising up a deliverer. He tells the deliverer, which is the weakest and the least, Gideon, you know, go down there. Go down close to the ones that I'm going to use you to destroy and listen to them to build your confidence up. And I'm telling you, if you just listen, understand that the words that we speak are spirit. So when you're hearing people talk, you're hearing what their heart is full of, but you're also hearing the spirit thereof. And it's just really surprising. It's like, oh my goodness, where's that coming from?
Mm-hmm.
And so he got close, and God had given one of them a dream. One of the Midianites a dream, and they're talking to each other. And it's a dream about this barley loaf, you know. Always talk about raisin loaf, but a barley loaf. And it came down like a big log or whatever, started rolling down and rolling over the people. And so he's listening to one guy tell the other guy about this dream, which imagine how close that had to be.
Yeah.
You know. And I love that. If, you know, God's called you, just do what he says. And the guy interpreted the dream right there in front of near earshot of Gideon and says, oh my goodness, that's Gideon. That means Gideon's going to destroy us. And then he's like, now tell me, how logical is that? You know, get your head out of this. I I'm not in my own head. So I don't want to be in your head. Okay.
All right.
This is outside of our ability, outside of our intellect. This is faith in God. And so they concluded that this barley loaf was Gideon, and Gideon was going to destroy them. So they had this fear of Gideon that was already in their hearts. Don't go around going, listen, I know you had a barley loaf. That's not me. I'm not, you know, I'm the weakest and the least. And all of a sudden you start running your mouth when God wanted to put a fear of God in their hearts for what he's about to do through Gideon, and let God do what he's going to do. And then Gideon makes a call, and then thousands of people show up, and it's like, okay, we're ready to do this thing. It's making sense right now. And because in the past that men had taken credit for what God had done, he was going to narrow it down to a small group of people. Thousands he sent away, people that were terrified. They went through hard places and different things, and thousands left, thousands, 10,000 here, I think 30,000 there. To suddenly, God pointed out 300 of them. 300 of them that were so desperate to be delivered from the strife and the drought of God's presence and the bondage that they were under. They were willing to do whatever it took and what God was going to do. And they basically were going to do whatever Gideon said, and Gideon was going to do whatever God said. And God released a plan, a specific plan. And you have to understand, this has got to be outside of your head, because it has nothing to do with you. It has to do with your faith and what God is going to tell you to do. And what he told for this particular case was, gave Gideon a plan with, tell the guys to take a sword and to take a torch and take a clay pitcher that kind of surrounds the torch where people can't see it, and trumpets, Trumpets, right?
Mm-hmm.
It was trumpets, not a sword.
Right.
And then to go get on three flanks, pick up three different groups of 100, and just do what I tell you to do. I want you to smash the jars and blow the trumpets and say a sword for the Lord and a sword for Gideon.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
How does that make sense? These are people that have been killing people, stealing all the stuff. And it's like, what happens is you're pointing your finger at God. You're saying this, God's about to deliver you. God's about to deliver us from you. You're going down, brother. I got news for Satan. I got news for the giants that you're coming down in Jesus' name.
That's right.
And in that, when they did that, the fear was already established by God in these guys' heart about Gideon. When they said a sword for the Lord and a sword for Gideon, that's the barley loaf. That's the dream. So God will already be working in their hearts and understand that he's about to deliver a people. And listen, don't be Holy Spirit. You can't be Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to do what he does. You just speak to people and listen, that's God. They're not going to be able to get away from that word. It'll be all over them until they respond or harden their hearts against it. And in the context of that, when they did that, the enemy that normally turned on them turned on themselves and began to destroy themselves. And what happened? A nation was won in a day.
Yeah.
A nation was won in a day, and God got the glory for it. Listen, it is possible. Begin to believe God that a nation can be won in a day, that a city can be won in a day, that a family can be won in a day, a suddenly that just comes. But he's looking for Gideons. You know, he's looking for Davids. He's looking for those that'll stand up and say, you know what? Here I am, God, send me. Use me, Lord. He looks for a man to stand in the gap so he wouldn't have to destroy the land. God's desire is not to bring destruction. God's desire is to bring salvation and to rescue us. But we have to turn to him and want him, being desperate for God, being desperate for the Lord. And I just want to encourage you today. That's you. Begin to change your paradigm. Begin to change your paradigm and how you see things and realize greater is he that's in you, if you're a Christian and believer, than he that's in this world. I just got to quit eating from the buffets of the world and start dining on manna, dining on the word of God. I got to begin to abide with God. And if you need that abiding plan, don't forget, we have one for you at iabide.org. You go there, read a little bit, request your free plan. It comes to you right away. The free plan comes to you right away. And you'll have in your email, and you'll be able to begin right away, videos and all that kind of stuff to help you begin to do what we're seeing even eight-year-olds doing. Well, here we are. Things are happening all over the place. And one thing I'm looking at in regards to God's news behind the news, I'm looking at Benghazi, that it seemed like just great injustice took place there last year. And people just went on. That's happened so many times. You have a tendency to go, well, hey, I guess this is going to go on. But as men and women begin to just pursue it, it's like now the floodgates are opening up. The floodgates are opening up in regards to this. And justice is starting to come out, it looks like, in regards to this. And it's so encouraging to see these three men who stood up begin to testify before. Remember, if you've been listening to Original Tent, you know they testify before you. When they said, we want to testify before the House of Representatives, what they're saying is, we want to tell the American people what happened.
Right.
That's a wonderful thing. That's not some government thing separate than you. That's your representative. So these guys, when you see them sitting there, I mean, listen up, the CBN News reporting, and I'll talk to you tomorrow. Listen up.
Trans CBN News.
Lawmakers on Wednesday heard emotional testimony about the deadly attack on the U.S. consulate in Benghazi, Libya. Three witnesses from the State Department claim not enough was done to prevent the U.S. ambassador and three other Americans from being killed. Republicans accused the Obama administration of a cover-up. Mark Martin has the story.
Three Foreign Service officers known as the Benghazi whistleblowers told their side of what happened September 11th, 2012 in Benghazi, Libya.
None of us should ever again experience what we went through in Tripoli and Benghazi.
Gregory Hicks was Ambassador Chris Stevens' deputy.
I got the ambassador on the other end, and he said, Greg, we're under attack.
The line went dead, and Hicks, who was at the embassy in Tripoli, said he wanted to dispatch a U.S. Special Forces team to Benghazi, but the team was ordered to stand down.
How did the personnel react to being told to stand down? They were furious.
The Pentagon says the team was needed to fortify the embassy in Tripoli and would not have made it to Benghazi in time. Several hours after talking to the ambassador, Hicks took another call.
I think it's the saddest phone call I've ever had in my life. He told me that Ambassador Stevens had passed away.
One of the whistleblowers took issue with then-Secretary of State Hillary Clinton's testimony earlier this year about the motives behind the attack.
Was it because of a protest, or was it because of guys out for a walk one night who decided they'd go kill some Americans? What difference at this point does it make?
What happened prior, during, and after the attack matter. And it matters to my colleagues, to my colleagues at the Department of State.
The witnesses also said the administration's blaming of a YouTube video for the attacks did not make sense and that they faced intimidation for questioning that line. The GOP says much more will come to light in future hearings.
This hearing opened the floodgates, but there are many, many more hearings we have to go through to find out the truth and find out why the truth became a lie.
It's about the government lying. It's about people being in harm's way, feeling abandoned, and we've got to repair that trust and hold somebody accountable. With responsibility and power comes accountability, and there has been none in Benghazi. That's about to change.
Republicans say the hearing showed politics played a role in how the administration responded before the presidential election. The White House says that's not true. Mark Martin, CBN News.
I just think about this. It's like all of a sudden there's a breakthrough. It's important to understand the original intent, because there was a day that this could be looked at as a negative thing because we didn't understand who the House of Representatives are. But the House of Representatives are the ones that you voted for to go to Washington, D.C. to represent you, so mm-hmm. they can come back and talk to you in your district to tell you what's going on. So by them questioning these men willing to come there and say, listen, an injustice is happening here at Benghazi, you have to be involved in that. We have to be involved in that. And I thank God for these men, and I thank God for the congressmen and women who said, listen, we want to know what's going on. We want to know the whole story. We want to be able to bring justice in this. We need to continue to pray over our representatives, pray over these men who stood up for what is right, understanding that a lot of things may come against them, because if wrong things are happening, then you know threats may be made against them. But you know we can pray for them. These are men of integrity, obviously, that just encourage me about our nation. I believe God is answering our prayers.
You've been listening to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you joined us. Don't forget you can catch us at VFNTV.com on your mobile applications. You can download it at VFNTV.com. Go to your Apple apps, your Android apps, and all those wonderful apps. We enjoyed our time together. And don't forget, 24/7 on VFN Radio. God bless. We'll be right back.